going to have a little video clip before we get stuck into the message.
When was the last time you had a conversation with someone specifically to win them to Christ? As Christians, we need to get into the habit of preaching the gospel to those around us. Unfortunately, many churches are filled with people who don't do much when it comes to evangelism. So come along now and hear the parable of the fishless fishermen's fellowship. The fishermen were surrounded by streams and lakes full of hungry fish. They met regularly to discuss the call to fish, the abundance of fish, and the thrill of catching fish. They got excited about fishing. Someone suggested that they needed a philosophy of fishing, so they carefully defined and redefined fishing. They also developed fishing strategies and tactics. They began research studies and attended conferences on fishing. Some traveled to faraway places to study different kinds of fish with different habits. A few even got doctorates in fishology. But no one had yet gone fishing. So a committee was formed to send out fishermen. As prospective fishing places outnumbered fishermen, the committee needed to determine priorities. A priority list of fishing places was posted on bulletin boards in all the fellowship halls, but still no one was fishing. A survey was launched to find out why. Most didn't answer the survey, but from those who did, it was discovered that some felt called to study fish, a few to furnish fishing equipment, and several to go around encouraging the fishermen. With so many important meetings, conferences, and seminars, they just simply didn't have time to fish. Now, Jake was a newcomer to the Fishermen's Fellowship. After one stirring meeting of the fellowship, he went fishing and caught a large fish. At the next meeting, he told his story and was honored for his catch. He was told that he had a special gift of fishing. He was then scheduled to speak at all the fellowship chapters and tell everyone how he did it. With all the speaking invitations and his election to the board of directors, Jake no longer had time to go fishing. But soon, he began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug on the line once again. So he canceled the speaking, he resigned from the board, and he said to a friend, "Hey, let's go fishing." That's exactly what the two of them did. And lo and behold, they caught fish. The members of the Fishermen's Fellowship were many. The fish were plentiful, but the fishermen were few. In Mark 1:17, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." When it comes to evangelism, are you a fisherman who doesn't fish? If that's the case, don't be afraid to follow Jesus. You can trust him. He will make you a fisher of men.
Dear God, we thank you that this work is something that you've called us all to do, that we are partners in the gospel. We are partners in the good news of Jesus. Lord, that any of us who have experienced the good news for ourselves know what a wonderful thing it is to share the good news. And so Lord, if we have become a bit like a fisherman's club, we would pray that you will challenge us today to actually go out and catch some fish. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, that your word will show us what it is to follow the calls that you have for us in your word. Lord, we just would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So are we still following the call? Thought it didn't sound very clear. I didn't know there was another button. So, yeah, are we still following the call of our master? In Matthew, Jesus calls his disciples to mission at the beginning of his earthly ministry and again at the end of his earthly ministry. So often we can think that those two calls are actually quite separate. I think some people have thought that the call to be fishers of men is actually just for the original disciples. This morning we'll find out there's actually not any real difference between those two calls. It's just the way they've been worded. So I've called this On Mission Together, the Great Co-Mission. And whose call is it anyway? So we see, first of all, there was the call at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we saw this in that video clip. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But then we see at the end of Jesus' ministry, he gives out another call. He says in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, and I've shortened it, but we'll look at it more fully later on, "Go and make disciples." Some would say the first call is about evangelism and the final call about disciple making. I would say that evangelism is the first stage of disciple making. So who is Jesus calling to fish for men? Is that just for the elites, for the clergy, for the special children's workers, for chaplains, for RI teachers? Who is Jesus calling to fish for men? And who is Jesus calling to make disciples? I was once in a church that was very had its very extreme view about the Gospel of Matthew, and they thought that Matthew was only for the Jewish Christians, and that the Great Commission did not apply to any of us. So all Christians are called to fish for people in order to make disciples of them. And as we look through this, I'll back this up by looking at this last command that Jesus gave before he left the earth. So let's look at the first call. Fishing for men and women. How do I get people to take this next step? Now, I'd like us to read that whole passage of Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. It's also up on the screen. It says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he," that's Jesus, "saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So as we look at this first call of Jesus to his disciples, let's take a good look at it. So firstly, it's about you. It's about you. It's about your attitude towards Jesus. The first word Jesus said was, "Follow me." And so it's not, that's the absolute, it's coming under Jesus' lordship. It's coming, it's placing Jesus as the master. We won't be catching any fish or leading people to Christ unless we first follow Jesus. Notice how when he called them, immediately they dropped their nets and left their father and followed him. But it's about following Jesus. It's about following him immediately. It's about following Jesus exclusively too. It's about this total commitment to that one person, Jesus, to follow him exclusively. And it's about following him fully. There was a big sacrifice that these disciples had to make. They were actually having to put aside their livelihoods to follow Jesus. we see from the disciples is that they were authentic, weren't they? To be able to do something like that, they actually believed in this person, Jesus. And I'm still amazed that this wasn't a miraculous event, because this is right at the beginning in Jesus' ministry. They hadn't seen too many miracles at this point. It's just a miraculous event that they would give up all this to follow Jesus at such an early stage. Even if they'd seen some miracles, it would have been very few by this point. It's right at the beginning of his ministry. And so a person who follows Jesus to this extent, immediately, exclusively and fully, they're sold out to him. They are authentic followers. It's not like this half-baked, half-hearted sort of a thing. They're full-on for Jesus. And that kind of devotion is what attracts people. When they see someone who really believes what they say they believe, that's quite contagious. And at least causes people, even if they don't want to go that way themselves, it at least causes them to ask a few questions, because that kind of commitment is something that we don't often see. You know, we can say we follow Jesus, but people aren't interested in phonies. But if we say we follow Jesus, then we actually are following Jesus, and it changes the way we behave, then people will listen to what we have to say, even if they don't agree with it. The second thing is to know where people are at in their journey with God. People are in all different places in their journey with God, and we need to be sensitive to where people are at. You know, we can't sort of talk to people sometimes even about God without first going back to saying who God is, because people in this day and age don't have the kind of knowledge that they might have had many years ago. And it's about intentionally working with people to help them to take that next step in belief into coming to know God for themselves. So I'm going to follow this analogy of catching fish. Now, I've had a little bit of fish catching experience. Most of it is I never caught any fish. I remember one particular time I was only about 10 or 11, and my granddad had loved to fish. He didn't care whether he was catching fish or not. He just loved the fish. But one time we went to a little place called Woodgate, and we found this part where there was a real current, and we caught one fish after another. It was incredible. I'll never forget that time. That's my only time that I can say that I think I caught 10 fish or something that day. It might have been 3, but it was a few anyway. It was more than one. And we didn't have to wait. It was one fish after another. And this is what I've learned in my limited experience of catching fish. Maybe we should have Martin up here. He could tell us. Well, you've got to dangle the bait. So often when you're talking to people, it's about sparking a conversation. It's a simple thing like maybe you might have a Bible on your desk at work or something. It's actually not illegal yet too, by the way, just letting you know. It's about asking questions. I remember once this lady who I was working with, and she was very controlling, and not of adults, but of the kids that she had to work with. And although she did want to bring the adults under her control, she just didn't. That didn't work for her. But she just seemed to be causing so much stress in her life because of this controlling nature that she had. And I think it might have been the Holy Spirit who sort of prompted me and said, well, ask her the question. So I said, so have you been betrayed when you were young? And she said yes. And then she went into this whole detail of how she'd been abused by her uncle. And it had caused her to try and get control of her world, and that was what was leading her to behave the way she had. And as a result of that, we had this wonderful conversation about forgiveness, and that forgiveness can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and see what is it, the bait that he wants you to put before someone. Most fish nibble before they bite. Very rarely will a person, you'll tell them something about Jesus, and it's not like you get to tell the whole story usually. It's usually bits and pieces, and then they'll go away and they'll think about it, and then they might spark up a conversation again. The skilled fisherman knows when to tug on the line. Sometimes you have people who just nibble, and they ask these questions, and sometimes it's a matter of just saying to someone, well, look, you've obviously got a lot of questions here. How about we sit down and read the Bible together or talk together about this sometime in an organized way, and really be sensitive to the Holy Spirit about this. So we need to have a hook, something that will get people. Now, we don't really have control of the hook. God's got control of the hook. I remember a situation years ago. I was in another country and I was taking this lady through this evangelistic Bible study. The Bible study was really good. It told the gospel very clearly, told about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection and his lordship. Went through the whole lot. And no lights were coming on for her. But then, for some reason, and I just brought up the verse about seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And for some reason, she grabbed hold of that promise and she gave her heart to Christ. And that was the hook for her. So let's remember, this is God's work and not our work. God is in control. What does the process look like? Well, I'll talk about a few situations just to see how it can look. And then, but it looks different for so many people about how they might come to know Christ as their Lord and Saviour. I remember a fellow in Townsville, as a group of young people, we gave out thousands of leaflets. It was during the first Gulf War, and these leaflets were about the first Gulf War, and there was a promise of this booklet that you could have if you responded to these leaflets that went in people's letterboxes. And so this young bloke, I guess he was around 18, he responded to this leaflet, rang me up, and I went around and visited him, gave him the booklet that he wanted, and I said, would you like to learn more? And he said, how about you come back and I'll think about it and you come back and we'll see. So I came back, I went back three times before he said, okay, well, because I said, let's do Christianity Explained. So I took him through this Christianity Explained. And he didn't actually come to know the Lord straight away. It was over a Christmas period. He was a fellow who was a university student studying science. But what had actually got him on the journey was a very negative thing had happened. There was a creation science speakers went to university, that's a positive thing. They went to the James Cook University and they did a presentation, and this fella saw his fellow science students and teachers treating these presenters so disrespectfully and so dishonorably that he thought, how can they be so hateful towards people like this? There must be something in all this. And that's what got him on the road. And eventually he gave his heart to the Lord. But it was more of a, we presented him with, Christian Explained, and he came to know the Lord in his own personal time. I won't go through them all, but here's another interesting one. There was another lady involved with a fellowship that we were running, and this lady, and this wasn't, she was a very intelligent lady. She worked at, it was either Centrelink or Veteran Affairs or something. And she had a lot of questions, but she just couldn't seem to believe. She just, very sceptical. And so the fellow who was running the group, he handed her a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which was very arguing particularly for the resurrection of Christ and the the fact that all this stuff can be archaeologically sort of proven history, and that backs up the fact that Jesus actually was a man who walked the earth, and that the resurrection was verified by many witnesses, all these sort of things. Big book. I don't know how many pages, maybe 300 pages or something. She read it in one night and gave her life to the Lord. So it can happen in all sorts of different ways. I'll just give one more. Another fella, I was involved with a church, and this young bloke started to come along the church. He was very keen for the Lord, had come out of a bit of a drug lifestyle. He liked what was happening to him in his journey with the Lord. So he invited his brother to come along, who was just that little bit older than him. And his brother was really into the drug scene and everything. His brother actually very quickly gave his heart to the Lord and just went on, leaps and bounds for God. The first brother actually slipped away, backslid, and went back into the world. But that second brother came to know Jesus and is now pastoring a church. So the Lord works in all different ways in people's lives. So we've looked at the first call and how that might look practically. Let's look at the final call of Jesus. And I've called this the Great Commission because it's something that means it's for all of us. And some people think, oh, well, actually, that's just a missionary passage. Well, no, it's actually for all of us. And we'll see why I believe that soon. So let's read Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through to 20. I know we've already read it, but we'll just refresh ourselves. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." See here in verse 17 it says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." In verse 18 it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And in verse 20 it says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christ's full authority and his eternal presence act as bookends to his commission. He not only imparts his authority, but provides his presence for this great task. So let's take a look at this commission. In verse 16 it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So there are those that saw him at this point. And just remember, so 40 days earlier, Jesus had died and he'd been raised from the dead. And these people had been eyewitnesses of him. This wasn't the first time they had actually seen him since his resurrection. So they'd already seen him and they worshipped him. They'd seen the resurrected Jesus. This wasn't just some any old Joe Blow. This was Jesus, and they believed. They worshipped him. It says also, though, that some doubted. And when we see people come to know Christ and they meet him, there are people at times who they just grab it with both hands and they believe and they worship. But then there are those who are still finding their way and they still got questions and they doubt. And that's okay. Those ones that it says that some doubted, as you look down through Scripture and also through the writings of the early church fathers, we find that there was only one of them who didn't give his life for Christ. So they might have doubted then, but they eventually all well and truly believed. And so in the journey, the first thing is to have this revelation of who Jesus is. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead? That he is Lord of all? Has he been revealed to you like this? And you, when you see him, and you can worship him. But that's the next thing. When you see him as he is, you worship him. Revelation of the resurrected Jesus leads to worship. And this is when the lights really turn on and you know that, yes, he is the one. He is the one that my life is all about. He is the one who is, if I join with him in the journey, then I will fulfill the purpose for which I was put on this earth. And it says they worshipped him. And so from worshipping Jesus as Lord comes the mission to make disciples. And then we see, I put down there, sending or go make disciples. There's commissions in each of the Gospels, and there's one called the Johannine Commission in John chapter 20, verse 21. And Jesus says to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And this idea of sentness, that Jesus has sent, Jesus was sent by God and is sending his disciples, is throughout the New Testament. When we get to verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now, what is the command in this passage? Now, this is a trick question, so think carefully. What's the command, the verbal command, the verb here in this passage that is the command? Yeah, it's we say make disciples, but the word there is actually one word. So it's disciple people. So, yeah, that's right. The word go there, so in this passage, there are three participles, and they show you how you do the action, and then there is the actual command. The actual command is that we should make disciples or disciple people. And the others, the go, for instance, is actually means as you go or while you are going. So as you carry out your everyday life, disciple people. Well, how do you disciple people? It says baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptize them into this name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bring people under the allegiance of this God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, so that they too are brought under the same authority that Jesus had imparted to his disciples. The next thing too is so bring them under this authority, bring them to this allegiance, to initiate them into the Jesus club or the Jesus movement is another way of putting it. And the other thing is teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And so we look at the commands of Jesus and they're very clear throughout the Gospels. The final command is this, that we should do this. And so that applies to everyone. So there was those first disciples who made disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples, until it eventually gets down to people here who are sitting in this room today who are a result of that. And all of us have been told to do the same thing, to go out and to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to teach them all that Jesus has commanded them. And as we do that, we get to bring people to a point where they have Jesus revealed to them as the resurrected Lord of all. And then they get to worship him. And then they get to go and make disciples. And the cycle continues. There seems to be in the church this idea of a blurred line between evangelism and discipling. Where does evangelism start and stop and where does discipling begin? The work of the gospel is about turning sinners into saints. It's quite simple, really. Now, depending what tradition you are, people have ideas about the term saint. Well, Scripture actually tells us the word saint means set apart one. They weren't people that were specially revered by the church. They are the church. So that means everyone here this morning who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour is a saint. So, hey Saint Shirley, hey Saint Chris, hey Saint Bill. You can check this out, it's in the Bible, because Paul greets the different churches and he calls them saints, as they're just the believers he's greeting, and he calls them saints, the saints of Rome, the saints of Corinth, the saints of Corinth, Ephesus, wherever. These are set apart ones, and so God is wanting to call out a people for himself. Those people who are set apart, who are saints. People who have been, as he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and called us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. So I haven't remembered it all properly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you are chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So it's about calling out a people for God's possession. So it is the great commission, which this year we want to talk about partnership. We're all involved in this together, in bringing people into partnering with Jesus in presenting the gospel to others, partnering with each other as we go ahead and do this. We're all in this together. Jesus said in John, he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Have you experienced the resurrected Christ in your own life? You know if you have, if you can truly worship him. If it comes naturally to you to say, "I love you, Jesus, and I honor you, Jesus, you are everything to me," you know that you have come to know him if you can say that. If Christ is your master, you are his disciple and have been called to co-partner with Jesus' other disciples to disciple others, to turn sinners into saints. So we are partners with Jesus and partners with each other in the great co-mission. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, it's all very great to get these words and to hear your commands and to even believe them. Lord, now, as we go away, we pray that we will put them into practice, that we will actually disciple people, that we will bring people into the point where they will say that Jesus is Lord and have placed their allegiance in you, that we will be able to teach people about you and talk to them about what your word says. Lord, we just pray that we will hear your Holy Spirit, that we won't be like the fisherless fishermen's fellowship, but that we ourselves will actually go out and get into those conversations with people and lead them to know you as their Saviour. Lord, pray that you will give each and every one of us here this week a conversation about you with someone who doesn't know you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, be happy to share with me about those conversations that you get into this week and yeah, it'd be great to see what God is doing.
Not surprisingly, our final song talks about